Thank you, Anita. Okay, if you have your Bibles open, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're covering 1 Samuel 20 through to 31 today. So make yourselves comfortable. I've got a lot to cover. And we're on the next word in our teaching series. Just remember each week that our focus is on learning more and more about how to set our hearts on the Lord. To do that fully, to do that consistently, to do that continually. And so today our next word is steadfast. That's an interesting word, isn't it? This word steadfast, being steadfast, it means being unwavering, being fixed, being determined, keeping going no matter what. Such an easy thing to do in life, isn't it? So let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage this morning, and I want to ask that you will indeed reign in us through your Spirit's power. Lord, you know how there are times when being steadfast in our lives is a challenge for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes that's about us, sometimes it's about other people, sometimes it's just about, well, that's just what's going on. And so, Father, I want to ask this morning that you will help us to really engage with David in these passages that we're looking at this morning, and with Saul and those around them. And in here, Lord, catch a glimpse of you and your place in our lives. So that, Father, when we get to the end of this, when we're sharing fellowship and maybe praying for each other at the end of the service and before we go home, that, Lord, we will get to that point knowing that we have met with you and that we are all the better for it. So we open our lives to you. We open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a look at this first picture on the screen for a moment. Now, without getting smart and asking clever questions like, so how much does the ball weigh? Don't ask that. Just assume it's a ping pong ball, okay? Because otherwise the illustration doesn't work. So don't get clever with me, but just tell me now. This ping pong ball has been pushed down into this body of water. It's been let go of. What's going to happen next? It's going to pop back up, isn't it? It's not a difficult question. It's not a trick question. It's going to pop back up and the ripples are there and everything else. So, you know, that always happens, doesn't it? If you push a ping pong ball down into a body of water, let go of it, it will always pop back up. I guess unless there's a hole in it, but that just spoils the illustration. Just assume it's going to work, okay? Every time. Pushed down will always recover. So how does that work for us? And I just wonder, in those circumstances and situations, when we're the ones who are feeling pushed down, weighed down by whatever it is, like I said in the prayer, just pushed down, we're feeling really burdened and weighed down, I wonder whether we recover as easily and as quickly as that ball would do in that body of water. And sometimes often we need that encouragement, don't we? We need somebody to look to give us that encouragement that all will be well, and at the end of whatever we're going through, we'll recover and we'll bounce back and everything will be fine. And last week we saw that in David. We saw the genuineness of his heart. We saw the courageousness of how he followed through with all that God was asking of him. And how he gave all the victory to everything that happened in his life to God. He didn't seek glory for himself. He gave all of the victory to God. We saw there then that David was totally living the life that God had intended for him to live. If he was pushed down, he would bounce back up. If he was weighed down, he would recover. So what an encouragement. What a great example. And so we come back to 1 Samuel this morning, perhaps with a certain expectation that in David, we're going to see all of that again. So let's have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. Headed up in the NIV, David with Jonathan. David and Jonathan even. And the text says this. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Just pause there with me in the text for a moment. There is only a step between me and death. What an intense line, an intense few words that we have in David. He knows that there is only a step between him and death. If you wanted to look at David feeling weighed down, pushed down, well, here it is. And then we carry on. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely send out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Remember, as we're thinking about that passage, that we're looking for this encouraging example, aren't we? This consistently encouraging, steadfast example. So isn't this passage just a little bit inconvenient? We wanted to see David holding firm to the Lord's plans, but instead, in this chapter that we're starting off with this morning, here we have David coming up with his own plans with Jonathan that includes telling lies and doing his own thing his own way. That's not what we needed to see, is it? That's not what we were looking for. So let's have a look at another passage to see whether there's any signs of hope in David. Flick over to chapter 23, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses from there. So 1 Samuel 23. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go back and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once David had inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Amalek, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah and said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all the forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender him to me? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 of them, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Well, if we were comparing just very quickly chapter 20 and chapter 23, then we're in a better place in chapter 23. David is seeking the Lord again. In chapter 20, he wasn't doing that. In chapter 23, he's seeking the Lord again. But listen, why did David have to make so many mistakes along the way and wait for so long to get to this point before he turned back to God and sought the Lord again in everything that he was doing? He didn't need to do that. You know, in these chapters, there's plenty for us here to think about, and we need to engage with the harder parts of the struggle that David goes through when he doesn't show all that steadfastness that we're looking for. And we need to have some sense of hope as well alongside of that, don't we? Otherwise we'll just be left weighed down and flat and no hope. That's not where we need to land. So we need to see that sense of hope being restored and notice that it didn't stay bad all the way through. And we need to see as well in all of this that it's when the Lord's plans are put into place, things don't fail. Let's start in the harder place perhaps and think about the need for steadfastness through adversity. I want to try and give some context first of all to David's situation for a moment. Just have a quick look at this timeline. Hopefully you'll just be able to make out enough. I'm not going to say too much about this because I know you're going to be looking at it again next week. But I just want you to notice here the approximate dates for the life and reign of Saul. Compare that with the lifetime of David and the span of influence that Samuel had that crossed both of those lives. Notice as well here that if David was anointed by Samuel in about 1019 BC, but Saul was alive and officially king until 1004 BC, that means David had to wait 15 years before he could fully take up his part in all that God had set out before him. 15 years wait to fully be the king that he'd been anointed to be. So I wonder, is that long enough? 15 years, is that long enough for us to perhaps be a bit generous and maybe a bit lenient with David here? Can we excuse him then for the fact that his steadfastness drifts during that time, and especially since he's being constantly pursued by Saul wanting to kill him? Can we do that? I wonder if we can be generous and lenient with David. You know, this certainly wasn't an easy time for him. And so then, I wonder if it's okay to be reading chapters 20 to 23 when we find David telling lies and faking insanity and doing his own thing. I wonder if we can kind of like ignore that and make an excuse for it. Well, the lies begin in chapter 20. Knowing that Saul is already angry with him, David doesn't much like the idea of him having to turn up to this new moon festival where he would probably have to be sitting right next to the king at the meal table with this man who wants to kill him. David didn't quite fancy that idea. So here's a good idea then. Get David, together with his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, let David come up with a plan to go and hide in a field while he sends Jonathan back to Saul to lie to him and tell him that David has been called back home to Bethlehem to take part in his clan's annual sacrifice. But really, all of this self-styled plan that David has come up with has nothing to do with that at all. But Saul didn't need to know that. This man who's already angry with him didn't need to be made any worse. What a good plan. You check out how angry someone is by lying to them to see how they might react. What a stunning plan. Our children will tell you that it's always much better to tell Daddy the truth at the outset. You might still get told off a bit, but not as much as when he works out that you're lying, and he always does work out when you're lying, so why not just come clean in the first place? Oh, if only life were that simple. Chapter 20 begins with the comment that David has already fled from Naoth at Ramah. That was Samuel's home, where he set up this school to train prophets in the ways of the Lord. But David has fled from that place of safety to where he was now. And David then ends up being on the run again. Makes Saul angry, he has to run again. Comes this time to Amalek the priest in chapter 21. And we can read there in that chapter about Amalek questioning David. Why is he there? What's going on, David? What's happening in your life just at the moment? And David had the chance to own up, didn't he? But he didn't. Instead, out comes another lie about some secret mission that David is on. So convincing is he that Amalek believes that David is somehow having a super holy moment. He's being even more holy than he normally is. And so he blesses him with the consecrated bread and by giving him Goliath's sword ready to fight with when he moves on again. So notice then as we go by in chapter 21 verse 7 that Doeg is watching all that's going on. Now Doeg is Saul's chief shepherd. He's taking in all that David is up to and he's reporting back to Saul all the way along. That's significant later on, but first of all, let's just stay with what David is up to here. You know, it's reckoned around about this same time David wrote Psalm 52 in which he claims this: "I am like an everlasting olive tree flourishing in the house of the Lord. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." Well, I'm sorry, but no, he wasn't, and no, he isn't. He's not doing this. He's not flourishing in the house of the Lord, and he's not trusting in God's unfailing love. He's not doing any of those things. He's run away from Naoth already, and now he's with Amalek. David wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was making up his own plans, and the next one comes at the end of chapter 21 and into chapter 22. David has now taken himself off, we're told, to a place called Gath. Now, if it's not bad enough already that David's mucking around as much as he is and running off all the time, he's now taken himself into enemy territory. He's into the place ruled by the Philistines. And if that's not going to be bad enough, it's not going to be long, surely, before somebody notices David there. This is David, who killed their Goliath, their front man for battle. And not only that, but David is there, strolling around as though it doesn't matter, with Goliath's sword in hand. Surely someone is going to notice. So here's the next stunning plan that we have from David. Lies didn't quite work so well last time, so let's go one step further and just pretend that we're mad and everything will be fine. This is not good, is it? This is not the steadfast, courageous man we were looking for. Meanwhile, Doeg, who we mentioned just now, under the instruction of Saul, attacks and kills 85 priests of Amalek. He captures David's family and those of his men and all of their livestock and carries them off into captivity. I'd say so far this is getting all pretty hopeless, isn't it? Last week we were looking at the kind of person that God can use in David. Genuine, courageous, God-honoring servant of the Lord. But now we're looking at a man who was running scared, faking things, telling lies, being far from courageous, and actually totally focused on himself, not on the Lord. You know, not once in these first three chapters that we're looking at this morning, not once do we read about David seeking the Lord. He uses the name of the Lord, but he doesn't seek the Lord at all. So that's the problem, isn't it? In the midst of the pressures he faced and the ongoing delay of fully becoming king, David forgot somehow to keep steadfast to the ways of the Lord. Well, surely then we must have reached a low point for David now as we come to the end of chapter 22. His family have been taken away. 85 priests of the Lord have been killed. And David acknowledges in verse 22 of that chapter that he knows that it's all his fault. You know, as disappointing as it is for us to see David messing up in these chapters, they do at least remind us of this, don't they? They remind us that it's so important to keep serving the Lord, to keep focused on God, to keep seeking him. Even when things are difficult and we're tempted to go our own way, do our own thing, it's still important that we keep seeking the Lord. Now ask just now if we might be able to be generous in our responses to David here. Well, maybe, but just listen, just because he was having to wait to be king and things were hard going, that didn't give him reason to stop being steadfast in the ways of the Lord. That didn't give David permission to stop seeking the ways of the Lord, did it? So even in our bleakest moments, we can still cling on to God's promise to sustain us, to protect us, to save us. And like David, we may well have a bit of a wobble along the way and feel pushed down and under the water and weighed down and like we're never going to recover. But when we live in a steadfast way, when we're unwavering in our trust of the Lord, even when we can't see the purposes of what's going on around us, even when we're unwavering in our trust in the Lord, we'll see our own signs of renewed hope ahead of us that are going to lift us up again. Well, how will David's situation ever be turned around? How will he ever find a way back to being this steadfast servant of the Lord in the midst of such adversity? Well, if we turn to Psalm 34, another of David's Psalms, that holds an answer for us. He says there, in that Psalm, he says this: I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And for David, that comes in chapter 23, where we begin to see this sense of hope being renewed. We need to see that, see hope renewed. When Amalek gave David the bread and wine, bread and sword, in chapter 21, they symbolized David being handed the word of the Lord to carry with him and to cling to through whatever he faced. That's what the symbolism of those two things were. But it's only in chapter 23 that David seems to realize that. And it's as though he, in the meantime, he somehow needs to relearn how to listen to the word of God above all other voices, especially above his own. Needed to relearn how to listen to the word of God. I wonder if we need to do that a bit more sometimes. And when we get to chapter 23, verse 9, there we begin to do a bit of a big loop back, right back to chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. And that's where Samuel was first presented to Eli, and he's wearing a linen ephod, the garment worn by priests. And then just after that, in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, we're told that the word of the Lord was rare. And at that time, it was Samuel who responded to the voice of the Lord, and so became the one through whom hope was renewed. And that happened as Samuel kept the word, the presence, and the power of the Lord alive. Samuel, this young lad, wearing that linen ephod that we're told about. And so back here to this chapter we're at with David, that's exactly what David is doing. He called for the ephod to be brought back to him. He was reviving the way of seeking the Lord that Samuel had taught him. He was relearning, re-establishing, reviving the way of the Lord that he'd been taught before. So I wonder how we're doing with that. How are we keeping the word, the presence, and the power of God alive in our own time, even through our own times of struggle? How are we doing that? Well, we don't tend to wear a linen ephod like they did in these days, did we? But there are things that we need to be doing as church. We have prayer. We have Bible study. We have worship. We have fellowship with each other. All these things that come together and make us church in the way that we are. To have us be the ones who are steadfastly seeking and asking after the will of the Lord. Well, maybe we do need to see that encouragement that it's worth doing these things. Well, for David, when he failed to seek the Lord, he got himself into a whole heap of trouble, and he did seem to do that repeatedly. But listen, in these chapters here, in these middle chapters, when he turned back to seek the Lord again, he heard a promise of victory that was being given to him. And when he acted on what he heard from the Lord in complete obedience, he was entrusted with more. We're told in chapter 23, verse 14, that David was in the desert of Ziph. And that's a Hebrew word, Ziph, that means melting or smelting or refining, something like that. So here we have David in a place where the Lord was actively melting and refining David's heart so that he could again be that kind of person that God could use. And that all begins to come back together in chapter 24. David and his men, at that point, are hiding in the back of a cave when Saul comes in unguarded. He hasn't got his normal bodyguard with him. Saul comes into that cave to take a comfort break. Don't need to go into the details. David's men encourage him to kill Saul and so bring to an end all of this ongoing chasing after David. Saul's anger would come to an end and everything would be well. And David had this opportunity to do that. Saul, completely unguarded, he didn't know David and his men were hiding behind him in the darkness of that cave. David could have taken his revenge. He could have lashed out. But rather than teaching us to retaliate towards those who hate us, what David does in that chapter, in chapter 24, is actually to show us how to shout back with the love of God and to expect to see our enemies saved. What a challenge that is. David expects us to shout back with the love of God and expect to see our enemies saved. And that happens again in chapter 26. David has another opportunity to kill Saul, but he saved him instead. So we've gone from the stupid behaviour of David in the previous chapters to this kind of messianic-like behaviour in these middle chapters. David gave Saul every opportunity to be confronted with the abundance of God's love for him. Saul has been given another chance to turn away from his murderous ways and instead embrace the Lord. David then, here, he's the one, he's being used by God, he's the kind of person that God can use in this moment. He's here to demonstrate even to his enemies that trusting in the Lord's plans is always the best way to live. We need to trust in the Lord's plans. Through chapters 27 to 31, we can follow by both David and Saul's responses in those chapters to what's been going on before. In chapter 26, Saul seems to be showing signs of remorse, but that's short-lived. Instead of turning to the Lord, he consults a medium to find out what to do next. By the end of chapter 28, Saul is living in total fear. His strength has gone, and he's far from being repentant and turning to the Lord. He's so far from that, it's just not funny anymore. And it's in chapter 31 that records how his life comes to an end after another failed battle attempt and another failed attempt at David's life. Things end badly for Saul. Things end in despair for Saul. But let's think about David in those same chapters 27 to 31. He does slip a bit at the beginning of that section and follows another of his own plans, but when that goes badly, there's a difference this time. Before, his own plans, telling lies didn't work. Own plans, pretending that you're mad, didn't really go well either. Here, things go badly, but there's a different response. And we see that in chapter 30. That's where David and his men go back to Ziklag to find it totally destroyed by Doeg. All their wives and sons and daughters, all their livestock, everything has been carried off into captivity. Whenever David has been pushed down by circumstances of the previous chapters, what did he do? He ran away. He ran off. He tended to flee for safety to a different place, only still to be doing his own thing, and only needing then to run again. But this time, notice that the response is totally different. With no strength of his own to go on with, we're told in chapter 30, verse 7, that David called for the ephod again. He sought the Lord again. He called for the ephod of the Lord to be brought to him so that he could seek the Lord properly and thoroughly. He listened carefully to the word of the Lord. He believed in the plans of the Lord that were set out before him. He was obedient this time to the word of the Lord, and he held steadfastly to every word. And then the result of all doing that is in the rest of chapter 30, and the outcome there is one of blessing beyond what David could have imagined ever to be possible. All that had been taken from him and his men was returned. All of their family and their livestock. Nothing was missing at all. Nothing was harmed. Everything was intact. In fact, it seems as you read those verses that David got back more than he was originally taken from him. And so he shared it out amongst others that Saul had attacked as well. And this is David's response this time, Psalm 25. He says this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." Do you know, we can make that same kind of response by living our lives the way that God intended for us to live. And that's the same call for a response that I'm putting up on the screen as we had there last week. I've done that on purpose. Last week it was about living our lives that God has intended for us by having genuine faith that enables us to live as the people of God and so show the people around us Jesus living in and through us that they'll be transformed by him by simply being the people of God, living our lives the way that God intends for us to live. Now it's about adding to that this way of being steadfast, sticking to the word of the Lord come what may. And it's for the same reason, so that the lives of those around us will be transformed by hearing words of love and grace being spoken to them. Just think for a moment about people who you know who need this so much in their lives, people who need to hear words of love and grace being spoken to them. For that to happen, there's one thing that we all need to do in response to the Word of God. We need to do this as we reflect on David's example. And it's this, we need to believe that the power of the Word of God really will make a difference. Like, you think about that illustration of prayer that Anita gave earlier on about the sugar brook. We need to believe that the Word of God and the power of God through our prayers, anointed by the Holy Spirit, will make a difference. It might take time, but it will make a difference. Do you know, I think it's so easy for us right now to make a really positive response to that, isn't it? Sitting here in the safety of this place, we can make a definite and resounding response of, Amen, I will always trust in the Lord. That's easy why we're sitting here. Maybe at other times, we need to work at that a bit harder. Here's a challenging response that one author makes. It says this, sometimes it's easier to believe in God's power on a grand scale, things like creating the universe, sustaining it through time, reigning over the centuries, than it is to believe in His power to keep one simple promise. One of the most challenging verses in all Scripture for me, this is the author, and for many, is for us to believe. Sorry, let me read that sentence again. One of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture for many of us to believe is not the one about creation, the virgin birth, or the resurrection. It's the one that says this, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What does that mean when we're tempted to scream at a perpetually difficult child, tempted to despair when facing a life-altering illness, to sleep with your boyfriend or have an affair because your marriage seems so desperately lonely? Doesn't it mean turning not to yourself to solve the problem as if you could, but turning in faith to an all-powerful, almighty God, the only one able to help you find the way out? The next time you feel tempted beyond your power to resist, call on the name of the Lord, God Almighty, asking Him to help you, to help bear you up under it, confident of His ability to sustain and bless you. Those are challenging words, aren't they? It's easy to make a positive response for God sitting here right now. But as that author is suggesting to us there, you know, we need to think about doing that all of the time, not just when it's safe and easy to do it in church on a Sunday, but all of the time. And when David sought God, he always heard the promise of victory. When he followed his own plans, he always faced the struggle that followed. So let this be our prayer in our closing this morning. Lord, thank you that you give me hope in the example of David. Part of that is there because it's actually so encouraging to see that even this great servant of yours got it wrong at times. It's good to know, Lord, that it's not only me who does that. Lord, in those times when I feel pushed down so far that I'll never come back up again, those times when it feels like hope has gone forever, every time it's as though the utter abundance of, it's through the utter abundance of your grace that you pick me up, you dust me off, you forgive me, you set me back on track. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, I want to commit to you again. I want to do my best to live a steadfast life that remembers to seek you at every turn, to listen to you and to obediently walk in those ways. That feels such a bold thing to say, Lord, especially when I know I'm bound to make a mistake sooner or later and probably sooner. Yet, Lord, my hope is in you. Through the generosity of your patience with me and through your constant renewing of my life, I can live the life that you always intended for me, in the way that will transform the lives of other people around me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.